Where was I? Oh yeah, y'all are awesome. I am so thankful for you all and the way that you honor God with your lives and your community and your faithfulness to the things of God. It's just it's restful, isn't it? Where's Brenda? Isn't it restful? It just feels so at peace. It's nice. God is good and God is here. I'm going to share out of 1 Corinthians just some thoughts. Chad asked me if I was going to share what I shared last week. You know, we've been going through the Bible. We are now in 1 Corinthians. We will finish it in 3 years. Right, Matt? Yeah. And we do 2 Corinthians this week. But last week I did 1 Corinthians at LCF, and it took me an hour and I think 4 or 5 minutes. And somebody told me that it was a little bit long. And so at JCF, I did the same teaching. It was an hour and 15 minutes. and they wanted more. So I have a few pieces out of 1 Corinthians I'm going to share, if that's okay. I don't think it'll go that long. Is that clock correct back there? 10 till 8? Okay, good. It's interesting, though. The preacher can't really read it because the light reflects and you can't. But everybody that looks back can. Let me just go ahead and read the introduction. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me read it this way. ESV. Paul, that's funny. Chad said, oh, I brought my King James Bible. I said, oh, man, I copied my notes in ESV. for you all that don't know, I read KJV, and he reads. I have this in ESV. So, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I just want to ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless our time together tonight. So I think I want to talk about three things. The first one is just Christ. One of my favorite truths about the Bible is that God himself lives inside of us, and that's our hope of being restored to what Adam was originally and even more. Christ in you, the Bible tells us, is our only hope of glory. Glory in two ways. Glory in what man was created to be, but also ultimately eternal glory beyond creation. So I love everything about that teaching. So we'll talk about Christ some. Then the second thing, I want to talk a little bit about the framework of Exodus, sort of what's going on in Paul's mind as we go through. And did I say Exodus or Corinthians? Exodus, okay, Corinthians, which is Exodus. He has that large overarching framework in the way he thinks about his Christian life. And then the third thing, just talk about the Holy Spirit. Actually talking about Christ in you is talking about the Holy Spirit, but come and mention a few things there. So let's jump in real quick and talk about a few things and see if God might not want to impress some things on your heart from the book of 1 Corinthians. The book written to a group of people who are very similar to the multicultural emerging culture in the United States of America, okay? So Paul is writing, and he's writing because it's an ongoing conversation. We read in here that Chloe's family has come and talked to him and told him about some problems. And then later on, I believe it's in along about chapter 6 or 7, he says, and now about those things you ask me about. And then another place he says, and this is 1 Corinthians, he says, in the letter that I wrote to you. So already some people have come and talked to him, probably over in Ephesus. They may have brought a letter that asked some questions. He had already written them about some things. So he is not writing this to lay out his doctrines. He is responding to the situation. And I think that's important because in the book of Romans, he's getting ready to come to them for the first time, and he wants to make sure that they understand clearly the gospel of Christ. And so he lays it out in 1 through 11, exactly what he understands the good news, the declaration of the kingdom of God is. Because when he gets there, he wants that foundation. So Paul is not laying that foundation in Corinthians. He's already laid it. He's had ongoing ministry there. And now he's speaking to situations out of that. Does that make sense? The book of Ephesus, the first three chapters, he lays the foundation of what it means to be in Christ and have Christ in you. And then he goes on and he applies it to daily life. Well, we don't get Paul's foundational teaching of Christ in 1 Corinthians. He refers to it all the time. And you can pick up a lot of understanding about what it means to be in Christ or of Christ or what God has done through Christ. But there's not a systematic teaching. He just kind of jumps into, you guys are a problem, and we need to deal with this. I read that first nine verses. If you were going to say anything about those first nine verses, what would be one thing you would say? Don't look at it again. Just look up here real quick. Just give me three people. Huh? It's encouraging. Yes, absolutely. it's the silence before the storm. Says good things about them and who they are. Mm-hmm.
The phrase, Lord Jesus Christ,
nine times in those nine verses. Once in every verse, except it's twice in one verse, but in another verse it says, in him, signifying Christ. So in every verse, as you go through it, it's in Christ, from Christ, to Christ. And then we know that what Paul is going to eventually say is, I determined that I'm not going to fix these problems with knowledge. I'm not going to fix these problems by doing miracles. I'm not going to cater to the knowledge seekers. I'm not going to cater to the miracle seekers. I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. This is how we come together, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm going to preach the life of Christ in you. And if you come to that place by the Holy Spirit, it will make you the people that you're supposed to be. And in the beginning of the letter, if you know the letter, he says stuff like, you know, some of you are like the Greeks who are wanting these knowledge, philosophical, you know, higher understandings of things. And some of you are like the Jews are wanting miracles. But I determined that I was going to preach Christ and him crucified. Over in chapter 15, when he gets ready to sort of sum it up, verses 1 through 5, let me read that to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. See? I've preached this to you, and now I'm telling you in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Go back and remember the foundation that I laid in Christ, and I'm going to pound you with that. Over in Philippians, he comes to a place and he says, hey, it is not grievous to me to remind you of the same thing. And as a matter of fact, it's profitable for you. He was a one-pony circus, you know, Christ and him crucified. But that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now listen closely, and I'm going to ask you to give me a little feedback here. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Anything interesting pop out there? According to the Scriptures. Isn't that interesting? What Scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. I came and I preached to you the complete foundation of Christ, how that he was crucified according to the Scriptures, and how he rose again according to the Scriptures. And I want to put you in mind of that, that the plan all along has been Christ crucified and resurrected. And again, I'm just putting you in mind of that, and it's in chapter 15, so he's going to move ahead looking to the ultimate end of Christ crucified, resurrected, and then living inside of us. So Paul mentions Christ 391 times in all of his books, but in 1 Corinthians alone, he mentions Christ 65 times. Of course, 9 times in those first 9 verses. And so he is pretty sold on Christ, preaching Christ, and bringing everything back to Christ. Chad, you know, it might be nice sometime if you did this. It wouldn't do for me to do it. It would sort of be like putting on airs if I did it. But you can go online and just type in Greek prepositions. Has anybody ever seen this chart? Who has seen this chart before? Yeah. Okay. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful chart. It's a chart full of prepositions. And it has little arrows, and it's got the Greek, and I don't understand all that. But, man, when I found it, it just blessed me so much, because as you read about Christ, it talks about in Christ, Christ in you, through Christ, God through you. And so those little prepositions mean a whole lot. So you can be in Christ. Christ can be in you. Things come from Christ. Things come out of Christ. God does things through Christ. And so I sometimes go through the Bible. I've got a program. I can just punch a button. It tells me which one it is. And I just line up all of the in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. Through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, by Christ, by Christ, by Christ. And that's basically, Paul has about 10 to 15 words that he uses, Christ, Lord, Jesus, and then everything else, he just writes that out over and over and over, and then he comes back and puts a few words between it. And that's very, if you go through that first chapter, how does everything relate to Christ? I underlined just a few things in that first part, and then we'll move on from Christ. Just the centrality and the foundational necessity of understanding what we do at communion. We celebrate what he's done. All right, so first of all, he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's also, by the will of God, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He represents Christ, and he presents Christ. I'm a minister of Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. I am a Christian of Christ. I am a mother. That would be Mary, wouldn't it? But you get the idea, right? So who you are, it is of Christ. Sanctified in Jesus Christ. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come to us through Jesus, from God and Jesus Christ. Grace was given to you in Jesus Christ. You were enriched in him. That's verse 5 where it says in him. It doesn't say Christ. But you were enriched in him in knowledge. He will sustain you to the end. God is faithful. You were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. So just about every topic you can think of, it's in Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, or on behalf or representing Jesus Christ. Isn't that pretty powerful that that we have to bring everything in our life right back to the fact that it was Jesus Christ? So let's go on and go to the next little topic that I wanted to mention, is sort of the framework. And so one of the things we've been doing as we go through the Bible, going through the Old Testament, our whole reference point was when Jesus was walking with those two disciples after the resurrection. And it says that he went back into the Old Testament and he preached himself from all the law and all the prophets. And so after he was resurrected and those two guys were kind of, you know, pouty because of what had happened to the Christ, Jesus says, guys, look, haven't you read your Bible? And so evidently he went back through most of the Bible, the Old Testament, and explained, no, you see here, this is where I was supposed to die, or Christ was supposed to die. Oh, look here, see, this is where Christ was supposed to suffer. Oh, look here, this is where Christ, didn't you see that? You should have known. And then another one is in chapter 10, which we'll talk about in a second. But again, it refers back to the Old Testament. So Paul is really seeing what Christ has done as fulfilling all the promises and all the story and everything culminating in going that next step. So the first place that I want to draw your attention to is chapter 5. So what's going on in chapter 5? I'll give you context. There's a particular sin that's taking place, and it's a pretty gross sin. And because of the way the Corinthians think, there's some kind of pride associated with it, or some pride that's allowing it to happen. It could be one or the other. And so Paul says, guys, your boasting is not good. Verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Cleanse out the old leaven because you really are unleavened. Cleanse out the sin because you really are without sin. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So automatically, if you were, you know, steeped in the Word of God, when he says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast and let us keep it with unleavened bread, your mind would go back to Exodus and you say, oh, wow, Christ is our Passover. Christ's blood has been applied to our life, and because of that, death has passed over us, Satan has been defeated, and we've been led out of bondage. That's exactly what that means. Christ, our Passover. Passover! Every year we come and we have this solemn feast where we celebrate the fact that we were slaves in Egypt. But God brought 9 plagues and a 10th, and the 10th one was death. And we were preserved from death because a lamb was slain and the blood was applied. And that was only a shadow to point to what was really going to happen. And then Christ died, and his blood was shed. And now our exodus is not from physical bondage, but our exodus is from the bondage of the Bible says who the Son sets free is free indeed. And he says, keep it with unleavened bread because indeed you are unleavened. You have been set free from the power of sin. And so you've got Passover. And then he goes on and he talks about the meal of unleavened bread. You've got both that are pretty significant in that event. One talking about what God does, and the second one talking about what you do. is you now purge your life of the old leaven, so you can participate in the new life, which is love. And go to 1 John. The opposite of sin is love. So Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. So Exodus 12, 48 through 49. Let me just read it to stir it up in your mind if you're not familiar with it. And I love this. This is pretty awesome just to read and pull a little point. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, it's talking about the Passover. I just jumped into the middle of the context of it. Let all his males be circumcised. Man, was God preaching Christ or what? All right, people, if you are going to celebrate Passover and a stranger is among you and he wants to celebrate, he must first be circumcised. A rule for the stranger and the Jew. No one who is uncircumcised can celebrate Passover. In other words, if the circumcision of our heart, the cutting away of the flesh, has not happened, we do not understand what it is to have the resurrected Christ by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I just love when the Old Testament preaches. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. So again, it's looking forward to, of course, Paul has probably talked to the Corinthians just like he talked to the church at Rome, explaining to them, look, those of natural circumcision, yes, they can follow Christ. But outside of natural circumcision, the strangers, they can come in too. And now it's a circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So it's talking about keeping the Passover. Then it jumps down into chapter 13, and it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you would do good to read verses 3 through 6, but we'll keep moving, okay? So he's got this mindset of Christ, our Passover. We have been brought out of sin. But then we get to chapter 10, which is the chapter I mentioned to you that we've gone to pretty regularly over the past 2.5 years. And it describes the journey. Maybe we should read a little bit of it. And I'm sorry, I don't have ESV. I'm going to read it in King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant. Isn't that a nice verse? Or a half verse. Be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 6, these were written for our example, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so what's he doing? He said, Christ, we have been delivered from sin, therefore let us purge our lives from leaven. Now let me tell you how you live this life. You live it just like the children of Israel did. How did they do it? They were led of the Spirit through the wilderness, and in every situation. Now see, he's speaking into a situation where they're full of idolatry and lust. And how did they deal with that in the Old Testament? Through Christ. Through Christ. They went through, it's boiled down to 10 different temptations. They're going through the wilderness, and you remember the journey through the wilderness? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe, no, 8, it says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not, right? and he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which thou knewest not. That's very important. They did not know what manna was. They did not have complete understanding. They just needed to eat the manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So what was God doing in the wilderness? He was bringing them to the difficulties of life. 10 is a perfect number. There were probably many more, but it's boiled down. I think it's in the book of Numbers, about chapter 15. You've tried me these 10 times, okay? And so these 10 temptations that they go through every single time, it's basic things like food, water, worship. And every time they get pushed, and God's letting them see what's in their heart. When they get pushed and their choice is to embrace God's will or look back to the lust, idolatry, and leeks of Egypt, over and over they failed. But immediately after they failed, what do we see? We see that God had a provision for them there all along. And what was that provision? That provision was Christ. Christ was the rock that followed them through the wilderness. And so, you have been delivered. You have been set free. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. And now, you are facing the leaven of this world. How do you face it? Knowledge, miracles, the crucified and resurrected Christ. You've got to learn that you're on a journey. And I love, there's a verse over in chapter 6, verse 23. It says, he brought us out from thence to bring us into the land that he promised us. Okay? So Paul is thinking Old Testament, this journey. Listen, people, we have been brought out of the bondage of sin. We are going to end up in glory, but between here and here, God is going to bring us to places that we can know ourselves, and in that, come to know him. You know, there's several verses where it talks about, rather than us coming to know God, God coming to know us. But it's really not all of a sudden like God's, oh, it's good to get to know you. It's when we come into relationship with God, we understand what he knows about us. Like Isaiah that day he was praying, the Lord's day he was praying, he sees God, and then all of a sudden he realizes, and God knows me, and he knows who I am. So this is what's going on in your life. You have been delivered from sin. Truly you are unleavened bread, Paul says. And now you are walking through this life and you are headed to the ultimate glory, but along the way you're going to face difficulties. Now the particular difficulties that are talked about in the book of Corinthians, it's a difficulty of loving other people. That is the primary difficulty in 1 Corinthians, is just loving other people. And you're going to find in your life that God is preparing you for eternity together with people. And on your journey, he is bringing you to places that don't fulfill your psychological, emotional, physical needs. And it's a real pain. But Christ in you, death to yourself and life to the resurrected Christ, can manifest itself if you will be led of the Spirit. Does that make sense? The journey. You've been brought out to be brought in. You've been baptized under Moses, but we've been baptized into Christ, and he led you all these ways. Now, too many people, now listen, it's important that you read Paul like he writes it. He says, you are unleavened. You don't have to sin. And he says, these are for our instruction and admonition. Those 10 things happen for our instruction and admonition. And then at the end of it, he says, and listen real close, this is what I want you to hear. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, a way of escape. Those things were written, so they didn't have Christ. But we see it in the Word that Christ was there. Now, we have a new covenant, a better covenant, and we know that the resurrected Christ lives in us. We know that Christ was resurrected. And now when we get to the end of the story, Paul is going to say, now look, folks, you've listened to me now, but I want to tell you something. If Christ is not risen from the dead, and you live like I'm telling you to live, but Christ isn't risen from the dead, you're going to be a miserable bunch of people. Of all people, you're most miserable. Why? Because in every situation, you're living death. I'm dying to this. I'm dying to that. I'm dying to this. Well, if you die to everything and then you die, all you did was die. But if death to this is life to something greater, he brought us out to bring us into the land which he promised to our fathers. And then Chad drew our attention to it, but in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And, of course, that was Passover. And so here Christ was entering himself into the history, making it apparent that he was fulfilling it, and that the deliverance from bondage and the admission to glory was being fulfilled in him. And he said, every time you come together, do it in remembrance of the Ten Commandments. When you come together, do it in remembrance of loving each other. Do it in, no, he said, do it in remembrance of me. You have got to have Christ. The fact that Passover is one of the most holy days that the Jewish nation kept year after year after year was only a sign pointing to the fact that the work of Christ in your life is what you must come back to every day, every moment. That in Christ, death and resurrection works. And with Christ in us and us in Christ, that is the Spirit of God that works in us. I like that stuff from the Old Testament. And then in the end, of course, we go to chapter 15. And it completes the whole story into the promised land. I'll just read a few verses from there. He brings you back to Christ there in the beginning of it, the promised land. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So see, as he's summing up, he takes us back to the gospel, Christ manifested, crucified, resurrected, seen of people. Now, let's go ahead and let's write some scripture that people can read at funerals. Let's talk about the glorious end and the fact that death no longer keeps us in bondage. Over in Hebrews it says, fear of death is what keeps us in bondage. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. No, die to this world because it's the life that we're living that's going to go on for eternity. But the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. What Adam lost and God promised that he would restore through man, he's done it in Jesus Christ. I could just read all of chapter 15. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign. Remember when they went into the land, they were told to kill everything that was opposed to God, to run everybody out. This is what we're doing. Christ is in the earth now, living through his people, and he will defeat all rule, all authority, and all power, and he will reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And let me tell you, he is going to reign in your life until he puts the last enemy of your life under his feet, and that's death. And on the other side of death, we will understand what life is really all about. And so he has this framework of the Old Testament that he lives out. Does that make sense? So the first thing we talked about was just the foundational completeness of Christ. And then we talked about how Paul had this framework of understanding that, oh, delivered, perfected, and glorified. And I really want to encourage you to understand the journey that you're on and to realize, you know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I've not reached it yet. You know, there is a place where Paul writes and he says, yeah, I'm finished. I'm done. I am now ready to cast off and go to the other side. But in Philippians, he says, look, what I know, I'm walking in. And if there's anything else, God will show that to me. Here's the way that works. God works in your life. He brings you to challenges. And it's in that challenge that you have your opportunity to either live according to your own desires and your own flesh, or to rely on Christ and believe that dying to my desire releases the grace of God. And you choose by faith to die to yourself, and you find grace there. This is what's going on in your life. And the children of Israel, they went round and round and round in the wilderness. They turned a 40-day journey into a 40-year journey. And we don't have to do that. You got to remember that. Paul says, you are unleavened. These were written for our admonition, and there's nothing that's going to happen in your life. There's no problem in your life that's going to hit you, but it's common. This stuff happens all the time. And there is a way of escape, and it's relying on Christ. Okay, so the third thing I wanted to mention was the Holy Spirit. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm almost finished. First Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 11. Now, again, remember, they're fighting, they're all dividing, they're all getting their own little special thing going. And Paul, in 1 through 5, he says, look, guys, again, I am determined that I am only going to preach Christ and him crucified. And then he says, and in that he says, I'm not gonna do this knowledge thing. But he goes on and he says, but verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. For our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. All right, let me just stop and make a quick comment. The rulers of our age, the purveyors of sociological, psychological, scientific answers, the emotional appeal, they don't understand the wisdom of God. Death to self. They can't understand it. You can't understand it. And most people have their foot in two worlds. They don't appropriate the death and die to themselves, and they become miserable and they need help. So they literally find somebody who will reprogram their fleshly mind to lie to them and make them feel a little bit better for a while until it all piles up in the next relationship or the next church or the next job. And Paul says, I'm going to give you a wisdom that's been hidden of God. And it was hidden for our glory. What's our glory? Our glory is being restored to the image of God. You want to walk in the image of God? Don't seek the wisdom of this world or the emotional attractions of this world. None of the rulers of this age understood this. If they had, they wouldn't have killed him. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm miserable. Tell me something that'll make me happier. Give me confidence in myself. Give me a 10-step program that will, you know, cognitively rearrange the way I feel about you. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So yeah, Christ is all. Yes, we're on a journey. But when we get in the middle of it, so often we want answers rather than wisdom by the Holy Spirit. We have not in our flesh begun to see what God wants to do in our lives and bringing us to the place of simple grace and peace and love. It's all about love, and it's all about being delivered from our own demands so we can walk in love, and that cannot happen with the wisdom of this world. You have got to submit to the Holy Spirit. It was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to submit to the cross. And only if you cultivate a life in the Spirit will you be able to walk in this wisdom that helps you appropriate what Christ has done. Only the Spirit knows what's in the heart of God. Only the Spirit knows what's in the heart of God. And so the big call tonight is to seek out God, to spend time, to cultivate your spiritual life so that in the moment, in the day-to-day, in the challenges of this journey, that in the moment when you're freaking out, you're in touch with the Spirit. And the peace of God comes over you, and it's like, okay, treat me that way. I love you. Okay, take that. I love you. Okay, overlook me. My life is somewhere else. You liking me has nothing to do with who I am in God. He knows, and there's something amazing. I don't want to live in this. And then what Paul does is he goes off and he says, guys, you know, I don't think you've been looking at the way I live. I could have had a wife, but I just chose not to have a wife. I could have taken a salary from you guys, but I chose not to. Hey, guys, this is the life. Everybody else looks at us like we're crazy. Because it was because we're not stepping on people to get to the top. But hey, this is what we were created for, to mimic Christ, or actually to let Christ live through us. And Chad will tell you which words through. Does that make sense? And so I thought it might be good to take a minute and for you to ask yourself in your journey, where is the point that God is wanting to bring you? It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to a greater glory than just the keeping of the law, but a glory that doesn't fade away. The most difficult place in your life right now is where God wants to meet you by the Spirit and bring you to the end of yourself and release you in love. Where is that? You know where it is. It comes up immediately. You know that person. You know that situation. Do you have enough faith that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Or do you need to eat, drink, and be a little bit merry right now because it may not be true? Does that make sense? Yeah. Where's Kelly? You know, Kelly, when they were praying for you, I didn't pray for you, but I did pray for you. I mean, not out loud. And you are a pretty amazing individual. And you're very directed. You're very clear. You're very focused. Paul was very clear, very focused his whole life. That's who he was. But there was a day when that focus was adjusted a little bit. You know the day I'm talking about in his life when he got knocked off his horse? Now, you are in Christ. You have come to faith, and you are living in God, and you're focused, and you're going in a great direction in God. But I believe you're going to have an epiphany just like Paul had. And I'm not even thinking it's going to change direction or anything, but I think it's just going to open up before you. And I think in these next couple of years, as you press in to know God, if you'll do it, that your focus is great. You know who you are. But I think just as significant as what happened to Paul on that day, I think you're good. And this is going to be better. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you in these next couple of years to press in and not try to make anything up. But I believe something's going to happen, and you're just going to have like an epiphany, like an opening. You know, in the movie when everything is going along and all of a sudden the music goes, "Whoa!" I really do believe that there's some of that in the future for you, and it's just going to broaden you. Okay, so that's not a correction. You're not going the wrong direction. It's just that I just you're an amazing person in God. You really are, and I think there's something big for you. So open your heart and press into the Spirit. This is going to happen by the Spirit of God. I think there's a lot of people in here that you've heard the law of the CF churches. You know, you could do the relationship chart better than Chad. But you keep bumping your head against a wall. Because you're following a law. You think, oh, look at this. Yeah, I see that. It doesn't work apart from death to yourself. It doesn't work apart from fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what principles you pull out of the Bible. If the Spirit of God is not, I mean, I've been around a while, and I've seen a lot of books written where they extract principles. And then all of a sudden, everybody's talking about these principles. You know, then they do the second book and the third book, and then everybody sort of forgets them, and then along comes somebody else that's a little bit younger who writes a little different, same principles, but a little more creative, or, you know, it's got a new twist to it. Everybody tries to do those things, and they go through those motions, but let me tell you, it's pretty simple. God is leading you through the wilderness, and he's perfecting you for heaven. And when you come to the place that you're not getting ahead and you keep butting your head against the wall, you need to stop. And you need to get in touch with the Spirit of God and fellowship with him and allow that work to take place in you. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. The worst law to live is the law that's perfect. because you can't live it apart from the Spirit of God. What I mean by that is you can have everything exactly right, and when you've got everything exactly right, it's hard to see that you need something else like God. Does that make sense? And if you've got it all right in your own head and you're living it, but nobody sees it, and you're frustrated with everybody that they can't see how hard you try, God's brought you to a place where you need to give up and just drink from the rock, spend time with Him. Father, thank You that our end is glory and glory together. Father, thank You that these men and these women have been delivered from bondage. And now, Father, as we walk this journey to being restored to the image of Your Son, Father, I want to pray that no one would get caught in a whirlpool. Father, that nobody would be caught in a place that keeps them from moving ahead in You and Your love and Your joy and Your grace. And so, Father, anybody that's been banging their head against the wall, I want to ask that You would open it up for them, God, tonight, that they would see. God, give them a revelation of their situation. God, let Moses and the rock become real to them. Lord, let that heavenly manna be Christ. Lord, let us learn to eat together of Your word. I'm going to say amen in a minute, but does anybody have anything on their heart that they would like to share or pray? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, like, the Holy Spirit, do you know who He is? Who is the Holy Spirit? The part of God that's in you, yeah. Yeah, it's the person of God that lives inside of you. Yeah, excellent. How many of you all have been baptized? How many of you have not been baptized? That's an equal number. So you've all been baptized. Don't you know that if you've been baptized, you've been baptized into His death? You all are at the perfect age that in these next few years, what's going to happen is the world's going to be presented to you. And the Christian world, the worldly Christian world, it's a lot of good things. And it's real hard to wade through. The key to getting through these next 10 years is for you personally to have a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. And you can. And, you know, some of you have already probably started having the conflicts with your parents. I promise you that if you will go to your room and you will pray and you will fast and you will seek God, you will find the grace to be who you're supposed to be. No amount of discipline, once you get to be 12 or 13 years old, is going to change you. You're going to have to meet with God. And so I just really encourage you, especially all of you all will end up at Mars Hill, and it is so wonderful when we get the kids there who have really met with God. And so parents, I would really encourage you, especially at about age 12, to really begin to make sure you're cultivating their spiritual life. Not necessarily their spiritual disciplines, you know, but their spiritual life, and to be really in touch with how they are in reaching the Spirit. But yeah, so you heard what Mr. Grissom said, right? that he really, that the whole idea of the foundation of Christ and being led of the Spirit and facing things in God, not just in mom and dad's rules, is really important. You got to be men of God, women of God. Yeah, I agree with your pastor on that 100%. Yeah. I don't know about for you, but I agree with your dad. I don't know if I agree with your pastor. Yeah, good, good. All right. Well, who's that next to you, Chad?
Chase.
Hi, Chase. We have good to meet you. Come back next week. We'll have some good preaching. Wow. Yeah, oh, yeah. Brent, you want to share anything, Brenda? Nope. Okay. This is my wife, Brenda, my lovely wife, Brenda. Old Roberts used to say, and this is my lovely wife, Evelyn. All right. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.